Siri, what is praxis?
Praxis is the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted, embodied, or realized. Praxis may also refer to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, realizing, or practicing ideas.
Any of us can get caught living out our faith just between our ears. But Christianity is not about what we know. It's about what we do. Join us as we look into 1 Corinthians to move our faith from theory to practice.
Well, good morning. Wasn't that worship time fun? Did you just enjoy that? Praise the Lord. Man, I love worshiping God with you guys. That is a highlight of my life. You might not know this, but I am so ministered to in the first, half of our service time, and then I get to be kind of do my part here. So just enjoy that so much. Well, as many of you know, Elise and I are raising a couple of young adult sons, and we have a 15-year-old son, and we find ourselves constantly asking the question, how can we help them? At this stage of their lives and our lives, how can we be of help? So earlier this week, we actually took our whole family out of town, and we helped our oldest son move into his first apartment in the town where he is going to college. And this is a pretty simple apartment. You might have an apartment, your first apartment, perhaps, in your life like this. There's no swimming pool, okay? There's no weight room, no, like, amenities like that. This is an older building. This is an upstairs apartment. This is 2-bedroom, 1-bath, unfurnished. I'm emphasizing unfurnished because that was our job, to move in Noah's few worldly goods, and of course a copious amount of food, into that unit. That's what we were there to do. And so we did that, and school is not yet in session. He's there a little earlier to get a job and stuff. So we thought, hey, four of us, we'll just spend the night in Noah's apartment. This will be fine. Pretty advanced strategic planning, behind that decision. So that was our plan. And apparently, one of Noah's roommates thought he would also, he would spend the night in the apartment, which was fine. And then the other roommate came in and, from out of town, and he thought he would spend the night in the apartment, which was fine. And he brought the friend from high school who wanted to spend the night in the apartment, which was fine. Until another friend from high school came and to spend the night in the apartment, which was fine, One of the roommate's girlfriends came from San Diego to spend the night in, which was fine. 10 people spent the night in a only barely furnished, it's like a garage sale in there. There's all kinds. We've known each other like for 90 minutes. I need a nap as soon as this is over. I say that to say it is sometimes not easy to help. We're in a sermon series called Praxis. It's all about helping us move our faith from theory to practice. And we're really blessed because we're part of a church with a very strong teaching tradition. We've had great Bible teachers as our pastors here at Sunrise. And that is an unmitigated blessing. But our faith is not designed to exist in the confines between our ears. Our faith is meant to be something that we walk out. Have you ever heard yourself saying, wow, that sermon was such a blessing to me? The greatest blessing about God's truth isn't listening to truth, it's living truth. There is no sermon about forgiveness that comes anywhere near to the blessing of actually seeing forgiveness happen. There is no sermon about evangelism that comes anywhere near to the blessing God unleashes when evangelism actually takes place. Bible teaching doesn't hold a candle to Bible living. James was the brother of Jesus. He said, do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. Did you catch that? We can merely listen to the word, good as that is, God's inspired word. But it even says, we can deceive ourselves by doing that. He says, do what it says. We're meant to be doers of God's word. According to the Bible, every Christian is a minister. According to the Bible, everyone who believes in Jesus has his spirit in his or her life. We also have the people of God surrounding us to encourage us on in a life of obedience. And one of the things I just love about Sunrise is that so many of us already understand this. And I could easily imagine that each one of us has one or maybe more people in our lives that we're trying to help. So in our situation, it's our adult children. And for you, it might be much younger children, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's an aging parent, or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's a fellow student or a grandchild. But there's someone or maybe some number of people in your life that you are just so intent on helping. Wanting to help and effectively helping, though, are two very different things, especially when it comes to sharing our faith. Which makes me so grateful for Paul's inspired wisdom that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, as I sure hope you do, would you join me in going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1? And if you've kind of been tracking with us, you know that in this year, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And someone's called it 1 Californians because it just so reflects what's going on in our culture today. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 deal a lot with church unity. And we come from all these different backgrounds, multicultural, multiple perspectives and backgrounds, and yet we're called to be one people. And the special relationship to have with the spiritual leader, and so they had Apollos and they had Paul. There were more than one person that God used significantly in the church in Corinth. Chapters 5 and 6 deal with that whole area of sexual immorality. Tough to even talk about those topics, but they did talk about them in the first century. We need to talk about them and examine our own lives. Chapter 7 deals with marriage and with singleness. And now singleness and marriage are both to be esteemed as Christian options for us. And then chapter 8 deals with that whole thing of respecting one another, not causing another brother or sister to stumble on the one hand, but also not making of our preferences some sort of a conviction and being sure that we're not just sort of arguing for the thing that makes us feel good, but to make sure it's a biblical perspective. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's a really interesting circumstance because we know that years earlier, Paul had been used actually win many of these folks to faith in Jesus Christ. He was used of God to plant this church, and yet things had changed. By the time this letter is being written, some of those very Corinthians questioned the legitimacy of Paul's ministry. This would be sort of akin if you've ever had a child say, hey, you're not the boss of me. You know, there's some disrespect, there's some rejection, there's some pushback. This was painful. So if you've ever been in a situation in which you are seeking to help, but it's really complicated, my hope and prayer is that one or more of these elements might be a great resource for you. Paul says, if you want to help, sacrifice your rights. Sacrifice your rights. To plant this church, Paul received no income. He worked with his hands to support himself. And let's now just kind of dig into these first number of verses as he sort of lays out an argument. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the very result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are this very seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Paul unleashes an argument that involves a series of claims about rights that he would have. It's totally reasonable. And one of the things that I love about Sunrise is how well we support our pastors and leaders. Do you know that there are people who regularly pray for me and for our family? That just means the world to me. One of the most significant things people can tell me is, Derek, I pray for you. And I say, thank you, I need it. I believe the thing I'm involved in is actually the work of God. It takes God to do this kind of work. No person is sufficient to do the kind of work that I and others are involved in. And I certainly don't serve alone. Can I just remind you of our wonderful pastoral staff? We have an image here. So Cliff Carey is our executive pastor. Mark Karras is just on the platform getting started and doing a great job as our young adult ministry director. Jen Cole, our women's ministry director. Greg Triplett is our adult ministries pastor. And can we praise the Lord because on Thursday, Amanda, Greg's wife, gave birth to their first baby boy. Would you like to see him? There he is. That is Hudson James Triplett. I'm calling him JT for now. I kind of like that. And he really is a miracle baby if you've kind of remember some of the stories of Greg and Amanda's history here. And he can tell you that story in person. But he really is a gift from God. Mom and baby are doing well. So Greg's going to kind of take a step back this week and be engaging with his family. But he'll be back with us soon. If you want to send him a text or something, I'm sure they'd love to hear from you. I think on that slide we also have Ward Davis. He is our facilities director. Rachel Jackson is our assistant worship pastor. Steve Padilla, worship pastor. Nolan Pierce, student ministry pastor. And Kim Shaw is our kids pastor. Could we just praise the Lord for these imperfect people, but God's servants that he has brought to us? We love them. And if you're kind of wondering, well, how does, you know, ministry actually happen? Let me just tell you, here it is. It's those folks working with volunteer leaders and volunteer ministry teams who do ministry. That happens over and over. It's a whole bunch of people working together. And one of the teams that I get to be a part of and I'm so blessed that support me are our elders. And I want to just remind you of who those folks are. That's James Cole, Chad Ponciano, Roland Gatea, Dan Canoyne, Joel Morgan, Dave Stockwell, Greg Twing, and Stan Smith. Can we praise the Lord for those guys? Man. They give of their talent and their time, their energy and their insight to help me, to help our staff, and also to shepherd our congregation. Now, here's kind of the application. When we think about our text, the implication is that pastors, and I'm involving elders of that pastor-elder category in the New Testament, is kind of really one idea. The context of our text says that pastors and elders would be soldiers who protect the church, even battling against Satan. They're farmers who tend the spiritual field or vineyard. We're looking for eternal fruit in the life of our church. They're shepherds who lead and who feed the sheep. So one indicator of a healthy church is when leaders pray for the people in the church and when people also pray for our leaders. So let me just ask you, would you be willing to pray for one or other of our pastors, one or another of our elders? You know, all these images and names, they're found on our website. It is never a bad thing to do. Sometimes I'll have a meeting with someone and we'll wrap up. And I'll say, let me just pull up my phone here. We'll just bring up the Sunrise web. We're just going to pray for one of our pastors. We're just going to pray for one of our elders. That would be so welcomed. It's such a great habit, and so many of you already do that. Let me just encourage you to be praying for one another. Five times in our passage, Paul talks about things that are due him, things that are to him a right. And then the other shoe drops. He says, but we did not use that right. It is one thing to have a right. It's a very different thing to actually use that right. And it's an extremely godly thing to say, I'm not going to use everything that is my right. This is the point at which our culture and our faith in Christ deviates so markedly. It sometimes seems in our culture that everyone's about getting as many rights as they can and then employing them to the maximum personal benefit. Paul says, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying implicitly, there's something so much greater than whatever rights I've got. And I've got a truckload, but there's something way, way more important than them. My friend, if you want to help, it may require sacrificing some rights. It may involve giving up what's familiar, giving up what's convenient, giving up the desire to have expectations that are actually met, giving up the right to being understood. You may be here today partly just to confront this, to say, you know, I love this person, I love this family, I love this group, I want to help, but am I willing to sacrifice my rights? Now, there's some things we don't sacrifice. We don't sacrifice truth. We don't sacrifice our own boundaries. We have limits. We recognize that it's really God who does the work. It's not that I have to be, you know, all used up like a tube of toothpaste and then God will move. That's not the idea. But sacrificing our rights is often a part. Do we have rights? Absolutely. Do we have the option to sacrifice them? Absolutely. Paul didn't rely on his rights. In a culture where speakers benefited from wealthy donors, Paul would say, "What then is my reward? Oh, it's just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. And so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." Do you want to help? One thing you can do, leave some of your rights on the table. Not claiming all our rights. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He says, hey, if you really want to help someone, prioritize serving. Now, that sounds kind of automatic, right? But as I look at my own heart and friends I know, serving is often anything but automatic. So Paul says, though I am free and I belong to no one. And let's just pause there. Do you know that you're free? It is for freedom that Christ Jesus has set us free. Freedom is the normal operating condition for Christians. We are free. We belong to no one. But this is how he uses his freedom. I've made myself a slave. Not only do I not use my rights, he says, I voluntarily make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Something so much important than what happens to Paul, what happens through him. Behind our word slave in the Greek is doulo. In this form, it means to make a slave of. This is the lowest level of servitude. He has the idea of binding oneself to another, of giving up oneself to another's will. Not a popular idea today. Jesus said it this way, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. A doulos. I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to get excited about the concept of service than the practice of service. Often messy, sometimes with no clear end in sight. None of us are really servants by nature. You might be here to wrestle with this question. If I really want to help someone, am I willing to commit myself to service, to being a bondservant, to giving up my will for another? You know, people don't always understand Christian convictions or Christian theology or our starting point, but there's almost no one who doesn't like thoughtful, respectful service. The acts of faith, the fruit of faith. Almost everyone likes those things. I heard of one group that would monitor maternity wards in hospitals. And when a baby was born, kind of like Hudson here, they would go in and say to the mom, wow, Sheila, that's such a beautiful baby. Hey, when you make your way home, we'd like to commit to providing meals for your family for your first week at home. It's just service that can lead to a relationship, that can lead to people understanding the gospel. Well, if we want to help, we can sacrifice our rights. We can prioritize service. And then Paul says, we can relate, relate, relate. In the first century, you probably know there were some massive cultural barriers to the spread of the gospel. Paul does a great job identifying those. He knew that people would do things for their reasons, not for his reasons. People would always start at their starting point rather than his own starting point. So Paul began to do things that he would only do because of Christ in his life. Check out this section of scripture. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Well, to win the Jews. That made some sense because Paul had been born as a Jew. Paul was now a Christ follower, but this is the starting point that he had had in his own life. Then he says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. And then in parentheses, though I myself, I'm not under the law. Why would I do it? Well, so as to win those who are under the law. Then he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am entirely free, I'm not free from God's law, but I'm actually under Christ's law. Why would I do that? Well, to win those who are not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. Why? Well, to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. No starting point that he was unwilling to move towards. I do all this, he wrote, for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Paul was able to enter other people's worlds physically. You know, I don't know about you, but there was a time in our culture where if you made a big box, this is our culture, the church was kind of in the center of our culture for a time. And that time is not today. If this box were our culture, really the church is more on the border, it's more on the side, it's on the margin of our culture in so many ways. Paul is a great model here for moving into people's lives from whatever our starting points may be, whatever our Christian convictions may be, and we hold on to those, but we don't let those limit us in terms of who we will engage with. Paul operated out of love, not fear. He didn't lower his standards, but he did lay aside his privileges and his preferences. He didn't use the same approach with everyone. He varied it, and he met people at their starting point. A friend and I on staff were actually looking at this passage and we were saying, you know, is this just about being relevant? Like, do we need to change the way we dress or different stuff, you know, that's kind of superficial? Or is it just about building relationships? And for some of us, kind of catching up with our culture can sometimes be a challenge. It changes so fast and, you know, some of the stuff we may not even agree with and maybe we shouldn't even agree with. But we really came to feel it's not so much about being relevant as it is relating to people where they are at. Sometimes we can even practice this right in our church. I had a younger man tell me this week, I've always wanted older mentorship. I don't know where to find that. It can feel so intimidating to ask someone for that. It can be hard to find. Sometimes there can be generational gaps, even in our church, that we can start to smash. What barriers keep you from relating to people that are different from you? Do you ever feel put off by appearance or dress or finances or education or racial background or sexuality? Paul found his faith leading him to tear down huge barriers in the first century. What about you? And what about me? Rick Weber is our NAB NorCal regional minister. He joined us about a month ago. He gave a sermon right here. And one of the things that he said is, we're not called to work on being interesting, but we are called to be interested in other people. It's not about making a show out of our lives, but it is about being interested in others and moving towards them. That's the only grounds that we have for helping them with things of this world or things that relate to eternity. One way to maybe get started on this is to think about, where do you get your news? What's your preferred news source? Would you be willing for a time to choose another one? To sort of see how people from another worldview report and get their news and information and perspectives on the world. Paul was demonstrably interested in people very different from him. What about you? And what about me? Jesus said it this way, love your neighbor. Pretty simple, but pretty profound. Neighbor has a Greek and Latin root. It actually has the idea of drawing near. A neighbor involves drawing near. And so if you think about that, who are we drawing near to? We've each drawn near to people by the place we live, but do we draw near to people spiritually? Love your neighbor, Jesus said. I believe that God has a very specific calling on our church. And I want to unpack that in the next couple of minutes and frame it as an invitation for you and for me, and to begin by praying. You can see this calling actually in our name, Sunrise Community Church. We are a community church meant to be a part of this very community in which we live. It's in our vision statement, to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless other people. We've actually already started on this particular calling. You know that Sunrisers have now visited hundreds of homes all around our church in this community, literally knocking on doors, meeting people, offering to pray for people, praying for people who might be ill or maybe looking for a job and so. And this ministry idea has already been developed. It's something that probably just about any family or individual in our church could contribute to, and it would enable us to bless a great number of individuals and families. It is simply this: to love the people of Trajan Elementary School. Trajan Elementary School is less than a mile from where we are right now. Every school day, over 500 kids go to school at Trajan Elementary School. There is no church closer to Trajan than we are. And I'm just wondering if not one or two or three or four, but if all of us got together to focus our efforts this school year on blessing Trajan, if we wouldn't have some kind of outsized impact that God would use for his glory. You know, children are the future of our community. And as a church, we have an ability to bless those kids. One of the ways we can bless those kids is partly by serving and loving their teachers. Did you know that it's not easy to be a public school teacher today? Public school teachers don't actually get to choose the students they want to teach. They don't actually get to choose the parents they want to interact with. And yet we can choose them. And perhaps on the hardest day that they're going to have this school year, we could let them know that we are for them. And you might say, well, where are they coming from? What's their story? I don't know. I don't know them all. We don't need to. We know Jesus. We know he loves us and he loves them. And he says, love your neighbor. So what if we just got crazy about doing that? You know, we've been a part of this community for over 40 years. And what if we said one of the things we want to do for our neighborhood is adopt our neighborhood school? And say, as we have been so richly blessed, we want that school to be blessed. Now, I want you to know that as it comes to your own kids, you might have chosen homeschool, and I certainly respect that. I think I want to go back and be homeschooled and start all over. That would be great. Or maybe you chose private school for your kids. I certainly respect that. All I'm saying is that as a church, what if we chose kids? And the biggest, nearest group of kids I can find is Trajan Elementary School, less than a mile. Unless I miss my guess, most of us can read and do math, and that we probably got some help in that by a teacher. And there are teachers teaching kids how to read and do math, even this very school year. What if we kind of intervene and made that a little easier for them? We're already doing stuff like this, some great stuff happening at Will Rogers Middle School on Dewey, and then great stuff happening at Sayonara Center just off of Sunrise. And we should be doing that stuff, and we're going to continue. We spend much effort and money at distant locations around the world on short-term mission teams, and we should, and we're going to continue. We support dozens of missionaries in this country and other countries all around the world, and we should, and we will continue. But should we not also have a thoughtful, ongoing, loving commitment to our very neighborhood, represented by our neighborhood school and the families and children that go there? I believe God would say yes. I think loving Trajan is just a part of that. So you might say, well, Derek, what does it mean? What would it look like? We're going to unpack that in the coming weeks. For right now, I'm just asking you to pray. But it might look like all of us doing a little back-to-school shopping. School year's going to kick off in a couple weeks. Maybe when you go for your groceries, maybe you pick up some, you know, paper, pencils, hand sanitizer, markers, and stuff, and we help those teachers kind of get their classroom outfitted. Maybe it might look like, hey, volunteering to help those elementary school teachers. Maybe they come a number of days early to kind of get the classroom all set. Maybe say, hey, man, I can post stuff. I can cut stuff. I can laminate stuff. I'll just donate some hours to help you get your room so it looks like you want it to look. And I'm out of here. Maybe it looks like adopting a teacher. Maybe you, your family, your life group, your class would say, you know, we can't do everything, but we can adopt one teacher. We could make them know that on their worst day, their toughest parent-teacher conference, they're not alone. We'll find out their favorite restaurant or favorite kind of ice cream, and we'll make sure they get some and just make sure that they know they're loved, that some people are pulling for them on their toughest day. Maybe it would look like doing some volunteering, going over there to help people learn how to read or count laps on the jogathon or serve at their Christmas breakfast or their year-end teacher appreciation party at the end of the school year. You know, one of the things I'm so proud of is that Pastor Kim Shaw and her team really pioneered this. They've been over there already, so there's a trail and there's relationships already. They've been doing the very things I've been mentioning. In fact, if you've got questions, you can talk to Pastor Kim or myself. As of today, I'm just asking you, would you join me in praying? Would you ask if the Lord would have you, as part of being a part of Sunrise, to bless our neighborhood school? To those who much is given, much is required. God has blessed us to be a blessing. We're going to pray that way in just a couple moments. But Paul, in this last phase of our scripture here, he begins to deal with a danger. After doing so much good, the very real possibility for Paul, for you, for me, of actually being disqualified from any heavenly reward. He says, if you want to help others, if you really want to help, make sure that you yourself are running for the reward. Now, we know that the Olympic Games that we enjoy so began in Greece. And right around Corinth, they had a version of those, which were called the Isthmian Games. So Paul could easily write, and they would well understand. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Obviously. He says, run in such a way that you, in fact, get that prize, that you will not be disqualified. He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about service. The fact that our God rewards obedience. One of the reasons that praxis is so important is you're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, how much do you know? But he's very interested in how well we've obeyed. Someone has said, if you were a parent and you wrote to your child a letter about you need to clean your room, and then your child analyzed all the words and understood the original language, but never cleaned their room, right? At some level, you're checking out the room. Not how well they understood the letter. It's about what we do. We're running a race, and there's a reward. Those Isthmian games, for the winners, they actually got a crown. I'm not making this up. The crown in the first century was actually made of celery. Not sure how long that lasted. But friends, as believers, we're engaged in something that leads to a reward that lasts forever. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. This is not in vain. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. Paul realized there was something opposed to him inside of him. Something that could disqualify him in his very nature. Skilled orators of the time thought that their income entitled them to indulge wild living and lavish feasts. They taught virtue, but they didn't live virtue. And Paul is saying, after all this effort, planting this church in Corinth and writing you these letters and doing all this good, I don't want to be disqualified by my own behavior. So I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Friends, there's all kinds of conversations about all kinds of topics that we need to have as a body so that we can help one another stay in the game. Jesus loves us through self-limitation, through submitted freedom, and we can love people that very same way. It's kind of what our verse of the week is pointing to. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. Could I encourage you to memorize this verse this week? It says this, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means, what can we use in ministry? To what lengths can we go? How much can we innovate in the cause of Christ? By all possible means, that I might save some. It's 1 Corinthians 9:22. It's how Paul lived, not just how he thought or wrote. It's what he did. It's what you and I can do as part of the cause of Christ. Who are you called to help? Undoubtedly, there's one or more people in your own world, and that's your world. That's your mission from God, and I respect that. Who are we called to help as a church? I'm believing it includes Trajan Elementary School, less than a mile away. A bunch of kids whose lives we can impact for the cause of Christ. Would you begin to pray with me for administrators, teachers, students, families at Trajan? And we'll pick up this theme and talk a little bit more about it next week. Let's be people who love as we've been loved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that we can see so clearly in Scripture his sacrifice, the lengths he went to love us. Thank you for Paul, our brother in the faith, the way he sacrificed and went out and inserted himself in other people's lives, in their worlds, and understood their worldview. Lord, help us to be like that. And Lord, thank you for giving us this neighbor in Trajan Elementary School. God, we want to bless them. We know it's not an accident that they're there and we're here. God, we believe that as we serve, you're going to reveal yourself, not just to them, but also to us. So Lord, for today, we simply pray, knowing that school's out of session, but there's a day coming, not far from now, when teachers are going to be there, administrators there, students there, families there. Lord, we know you're there, and we want to be there. We want to love them well. Show us how we can do it, God. Give us the humility and flexibility and perseverance to do it, that your kingdom would come in their lives and ours. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.